Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. We're remaining standing right now in honor of the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Lord, this is your word. You speak it to us. We read it and we are encountered by it today. Lord, in some ways, these things we have just read are very straightforward and simple. And in other ways, they are some of the most exclusive and difficult things we have ever heard. So, Spirit of God, who is in this section, guide us into what you have written, inspired. And Lord, may the unity of your church be seen in this community, across this land, and around the world, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We saw last time, especially in Ephesians 4, verse 3, that we are to be diligent, eager to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is not something that we create. Jesus created it. The body, his body, is one. Jesus made it that way. It cannot be otherwise. Jesus' body is one. But we are, according to verse 3, to be preserving that unity, keeping that unity, making sure that it is lived out and continues in our experience. Now, we continue to ask and struggle with, what does that look like? What does it mean? What does it look like? And so in the next verses, verses 4 through 6, you can observe that the word one, W or O-N-E, not W-O-N, but O-N-E, the word one appears 7 times in the verses. One body, one Spirit, and so on. 7 times. So there is the sevenfold use of the word one in these verses. And that sevenfold use of the word one gives you seven pillars in the foundation of unity. What is the unity of the body of Christ built on? It's built on the truth of oneness. There is one of each of these seven pillars that is holding the whole thing up. And without these, there would not be the unity of the body of Christ. There would be no such thing. So we need these, and they help us to see what it looks like. Now, the first of these seven pillars in verse 4, there is one body. One body. And this is, we have seen back in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, this is the church. It is the church, Ephesians 1:22, which is, Ephesians 1:23, his body. His body is his church. That is the body of Christ. In chapter 2, verse 16, we saw that there is one body. One body that has been reconciled to God through the cross. One body. In the context of Ephesians, there is not a Jewish body of Christ and a Gentile body of Christ, is there? They are one body, Jew and Gentile together in one body. There's not a messianic Jewish body of Christ and a Gentile believer body of Christ. There is one body of Christ. There's not a body of Christ for each ethnic group or language group. There's not a Dutch body of Christ and an English body of Christ. There's not a Latin body of Christ and a Greek body of Christ. There's not a black body of Christ and a white body of Christ. There's not a Chinese body of Christ and an Israelite body of Christ. There is one body of Christ. That is it. Now, who is in or part of the body of Christ? Those who anywhere on this planet, those who have believed, trusted Jesus and Jesus alone for their salvation, they have become part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not an organization. The body of Christ is not even a collection of organizations. The body of Christ is not a denomination or a collection of denominations. It is those who are in Christ. So, and by the way, the body of Christ doesn't have anything to do with physical brick and mortar church buildings. So you can't drive around your neighborhood and you say, well, that's a building that looks like a church. That must be part of the body of Christ. Well, that building, look, you know, you have all these buildings that say they have the word church in their name. Does that mean they're in the body of Christ? No. That's why I'm glad I have become, with you, part of a group that says we are not a denomination. We're not an organization. We are brethren. We are brothers and sisters in Christ by grace. We are the grace brethren. Well, do you know what? Every true believer is that. We are charis, grace, fellowship, not denomination. We are not the charis organization. We are the charis fellowship. We are a fellowship of churches. But as such, the churches, the body of Christ, is born again, saved individuals who have trusted in Jesus. And there is one body of them all over the world. But notice, it's not man-made. It is the body of Christ. It is not the denomination, the organization, the physical building. It is the body of Christ. We'll come back to that. But one body. The second pillar in the list, there is one Spirit in verse 4. And this is the Holy Spirit. One Spirit. We will see, so you can note it throughout these verses. You will see the Trinity, the triune God, here in the foundation for unity. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, one Lord, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, one God, the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The eternal love relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the foundation for all true loving unity in human relationships. Jesus said so in John chapter 17. We love with the love that the Father has for the Son, and the Son has for the Father, and the Holy Spirit shares it. Without the triune God, there could be no love nor any unity of any human relationships at all, ever. It's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. One Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does not contradict himself. He does not contradict the Word of God, which he inspired and made it so that we have it. So it will never be, well, the Holy Spirit leads this part of the body of Christ into seeing truth one way, and this part of the body of Christ into seeing truth another way. No, there's one body and there's one Holy Spirit that leads the entire body. That's just what it says. Third pillar, also in verse 4, there's one hope. This is the one hope of your calling with which you have been called. We talked about that calling last time in chapter 4, verse 1. And you can see it in chapter 1, verse 18, where we were introduced to it. That you will know what is the hope of his calling. Well, what is this hope of your calling? And if you've been with us through Ephesians, you know the answer to that question. The answer to that question is everything you are and everything you have in Jesus Christ in chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. All of the blessings in heaven of your salvation, your inheritance, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness, all of that is part of the hope of your calling. There is one hope of your calling, verse 4 says here. That is to say, everything that any one of us has as our identity and blessing in Christ, anything that any one of us has, everyone else of us also has. There's not a different hope for you than there is for me. You don't all have different hopes. There is one hope for the body of Christ. It is all that you are and all that you have in Jesus. Say, well, I'm not sure that I'm experiencing much hope. Well, then you better review chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 and find out who you are in Jesus. It's all there. It's very clear. It's not difficult. It's not confusing. Somebody who has been saved for less than an hour can see it. It's true. Someone who's been saved for less than an hour, there's one hope, and it's ours in Christ. Pillar number 4. In verse 5, there is one Lord. Well, is that the same as one God? Well, yes. But in this case, one Lord is a reference to Jesus, the second person of the triune God. Now, if you want to ask, well, how do we know that? Thank you for asking. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, and I'll show you how we know this is specifically with reference to the Son, Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and those so-called gods, and they are called gods, are demonic. Yeah. So there are these so-called gods. The end of verse 5, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Did you know the Bible said that? The Bible says there are many gods. You say, well, that's shocking to me. But that's what it says. Now, there is only one Creator God. There is only one true God, but there are many gods and many lords. It says so right here. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Yet for us... Well, who is the us? Believers in Christ. The church. The body of Christ. Yet for us, the body of Christ, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. And one Lord. Now, who is the one Lord? It says it. Jesus Christ. One Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says it, Jesus Christ is Lord, and that means He is God, the one true God. Quite literally, Jesus is Yahweh. Or we could say it this way, anglicized, really Germanized, Jesus is Jehovah. No one can say that without the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord means Jesus is Yahweh. He is God. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is. He is the one Lord. There are many gods and many lords. And don't fall into the religion of Americanism, where politicians stand up and say, well, there's only one God and we all have the same God here in America. You realize that's not true? You realize you can't even say that we all have the same God here in Myerstown, let alone in America. Do you realize we cannot even say that we all have the same God in these organizations scattered around the community that have buildings that call themselves churches? Don't believe for a moment that these organizations all worship the same God. Some of them are united around demonic representations of a God who is not Jesus Christ, the Lord. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 5, again, the fifth foundation for unity. There is one faith. Now, one faith is referring to the collection of doctrine, of teaching, that is revealed in the Word of God, in your Bible. It is the faith. It's what Paul meant in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, when he says, I have kept the faith. That he kept the faith doesn't mean that he just kept on believing. It means that he preserved the body of truth that had been revealed. He kept the faith. What does it mean to keep the faith? It means to believe and teach the right things, the truth of the Word of God. There is one faith. Now, we're all learning and growing in this, and so we may not all understand everything in the faith. But nonetheless, we believe it and accept it as part of the Word of God. And there is one Word. One faith. So, in the body of Christ, while there may be differences in how well we understand something, there are no differences in doctrine in the body of Christ. Say, but. Yeah, there's a ton of different doctrine between churches. Oh, yeah, between church organizations and denominations. But Jesus only has one set of doctrine. OK, Okay, what does that mean? Practically, well, you'll have to sort that out and weigh it out. But here's an obvious implication of it. People with all different sets of doctrine and those that call themselves churches with all different sets of doctrine may well not be part of the body of Christ, which means they're not saved, which means they're not going to heaven when they die. Okay, that ought to make some of you gasp with terror. Because, again, American civil religion just has, you know, one of its doctrines is we all have the same God. Another one of its doctrines is it doesn't matter whether you go to, where you go to church. Doesn't matter. Everybody's entitled to their own opinion and can have their own religious preferences, and it doesn't matter. Well, all I can tell you is something matters, because the only unity of the body of Christ is built on one faith. I'm just reading it. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith. So you have to struggle through this and see what it means. But I'll tell you one implication. Many, many people around you, neighbors, friends, and even relatives that you say, these are my Christian friends, they may well not be. They may well not be. Pillar number 6, also in verse 5, one baptism. There is one baptism that makes someone part of the body of Christ. Now, I hope that this really isn't complicated. This is not rocket science at all. I hope you realize and agree with me, this is not and cannot be water baptism. Water baptism doesn't save anybody. It doesn't make anybody part of the body of Christ. And it doesn't even help. It has no role in that at all. Well, what one baptism are we talking about? This is clearly Holy Spirit baptism. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Even as the body is one. Okay? You got that now, right? The body is one, and yet has many members. Members, that's all of us, and don't think of members in terms of membership. Think of it in terms of the parts of your body. My hand is a member of my body. individuals are members of the one body. All the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So is Christ. For, because, 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. What baptism makes you part of the body of Christ? It is the baptism by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the one Spirit, does this. Not water. By the way, speaking of differences of faith, if you had to make this the case, which, if it was water baptism, which method or mode of water baptism would save you? Well, how, you'd never have a body of Christ, would you? Never. This is spirit baptism. It is the baptism that Jesus does. Matthew 3:11 says that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus baptizes the individual into the Holy Spirit. He identifies the believer with the Holy Spirit, with the result that that believer is part of the body of Christ. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that happens after your salvation. Say, well, I'm saved, but now I need to get the Holy Spirit. No, those things all happen at the moment of your salvation. There's one baptism. The Holy Spirit puts you into one body. Pillar number 7 in verse 6, there's one God. And I won't belabor this point, but when it says one God and Father, that is equating God and Father, not adding Father on to God. We could translate it this way. There is one God, even the Father. One God who is the Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Now, when he says all, he means all of the body of Christ, all believers. He doesn't mean all of the world. Okay, we already read this. Is God the Father the God of everybody in the world? No. 1 Corinthians 8, we already read, there are many gods. Some people have different gods. They don't have Yahweh, the Creator God, God the Father. But God the Father is the God of all who are in the church. the body of Christ. He's over all who are in the church. He's through all and in all who are in the church. One God. He's the Father of His family. And the unity of His family is very important to Him. So if there is not the practice and experience of unity, what really is the problem? If there's not the practice and experience of unity, people are not in the one body. They don't really believe in one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father. Because if they did, they would all be on that platform of unity. But if they're not on the platform of unity, what does that mean? That means they don't have this. Are you in the body of Christ? Are you? There is one and only one way to be part of the body of Christ, and that is to trust Jesus for your salvation. The one way into the body of Christ is by faith alone in Jesus alone. Joining a church organization does not make anyone part of the body of Christ. Good works, trying hard, trying to be part of the body of Christ, that will not make you part of the body of Christ. Receiving the gift of salvation that Jesus died to pay for and rose again to give to you, that will make you part of the body of Christ. And by the way, making flip comments, avoiding the issue, or just melting into your cultural scene, none of that will make you part of the body of Christ either. You'll be out. Are you in the body of Christ? The Lord invites you to be today. That offer of salvation that includes you being His family, His body. That offer is open to you today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You don't become part of the body of Christ by praying a prayer. You don't become part of the body of Christ by committing yourself. You become part of the body of Christ by receiving the gift, the free gift. If you are part of the body of Christ, are you preserving the unity of the body of Christ. Because those who are in it are eager to preserve the unity of the body of Christ. It's an awesome thing. And I have to ask, are those who divide churches just leave churches inappropriately, create trouble and division among the true people of God? Are they, have they ever been part of the body of Christ? I'll let you answer that. But I wonder, and I would say, at least for many of them, I doubt it very, very much. So be a keeper, a preserver of the unity of the body of Christ. Let's stand together for our closing word of prayer. Lord, thank you now for your word. These are things that, as we've acknowledged, sound so simple. And yet, Lord, applying them in our relationships is very difficult. It takes, Lord, your Spirit leading us. So we thank you, Lord, that you are one Spirit, one Lord, one Father. We thank you that you have made us one body with one faith and one hope, who are to love one another in one love, the love of Christ. All of this is how you are within yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you. Lord, I pray for anyone today who is not yet part of the body of Christ in truth, who has not yet believed, received the free gift. Lord, I pray for them that they will trust Jesus for their salvation today and know that they have been born again. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.